Now, on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about how the church in Corinth was very immature. They were baby Christians, and they were flesh-controlled, and they got to bickering over who had the best pastor, which pastor was better than the other one. Someone said, well, Paul was better than Apollos or Cephas, and we've talked about how Paul dealt with that, and he reminds the believers to deal with this. He reminds them of the judgment seat of Christ, how every believer on that day will give an account of every thought, word, and deed. Notice verse 21 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, because in light of the judgment seat of Christ, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, when he says the world, he said whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, which he's talking about the world which God created for us, or things that are present, these would be trials and difficulties and also the good things of life, or death, that obviously what that is, and then things present are things to come. He just says it doesn't matter who the pastor was or is, it doesn't matter what's going on now, it doesn't matter what's going to happen, God's got it all under control. It's all right. Just trust the Lord. We have a fantastic future waiting for us in heaven. And he says, all these things are yours. In Christ, we have already been blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus. And so there's no need to covet, no need to envy, no need to ask for a special anointing. You have Jesus, and if you have him, he's everything. And you have him, and you have him, you have all of it. Now, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. He said, don't worry about it. God's got it all in control, and they already are yours. Now, that brings us to chapter 4. Well, let me look at chapter verse 23. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Now, folks, right there you could spend about 2 or 3 hours. We belong to Jesus, and he belongs to God. Isn't that wonderful? I like that song, don't you? Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's what that verse is all about. Now, that brings us to chapter 4. Now, we're nearing the end of the section of this letter dealing with divisions in the church, in the Corinth. Now, there are a great many lessons we can learn in chapter 4. And after discussing the fact that the judgment seat of Christ is where every Christian will give an account of himself, the Apostle Paul writes verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now that word minister means servant, servant. It's a picture of a bottom tier rower in a ship. Y'all ever seen those ships with the multiple levels of oars? They had sails, of course, but they didn't have motors. And so these guys would sit there in these tiers and they would row. They would on each side. And they would have a taskmaster in the middle. And the guys at the top got the freshest air. Okay? They had the best food. The ones at the bottom, they just got whatever was left of everything. And this is a picture. The word minister here is a picture of the rower on the bottom level of a ship. Paul tells them that no one is better than anybody else, humanly speaking, because without Jesus, we're all big zeros anyway. After we're saved, we're not to think highly of ourselves, even if we're called to be ministers of the gospel. You know, and I can say this on a Wednesday night a lot easier than I can on Sunday morning anyway. There are a lot of pastors and preachers that they have that have the idea that they are some kind of special somebodies because God has called them to preach. I was a young minister of music at a church in Fayetteville at Northeast Baptist Church, and Don Warford was our pastor. And I ran into a famous pastor, later future president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he had an entourage, and he strutted in where I was looking around at a building that was being constructed, and he said, I hear you're ministering over, yes. He says, you having fun yet? And I said, well, I don't really consider serving the Lord fun in the generic, you know, the term. He said, well, after you've been in it for a while, like me, you know, you'll understand how much fun it is. And, you know, I think there's a big difference between joy and fun. I've never had fun as a pastor in that sense, you know, when we think of ha-ha fun. But there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of sorrow, but there's a lot of joy. You know, you rejoice with people, you sorrow with people. You rejoice in children being born and being born again. You know, that's one of the neat things about being a pastor in the same place for a while. You can watch these kids grow up and have their own kids, and then watch their kids get saved, and you've baptized two generations of them. But you can, you'll have, but you know, is ministry fun? I think it's rewarding. I think it is a thing that can give you joy and peace. But it's not, you know, serving Jesus is enjoyable. But I don't want to call it fun. It just sounds too much like the arcade games or something. But you know, I mean, these guys like this guy, they just kind of have pride oozing out of every pore. They demand that they almost be worshipped. There's a guy on the internet that spoofs megachurches. He spoofs megachurches, and he pretends in one of his little skits to be the megachurch maintenance guy, and then another time he spoofs to be the youth guy, and another time he's the church attorney. And another time, the one that gets me, that makes me laugh, is he does a skit about being the security chief. And he's got the earphone, you know, and a little thing, you know, and all this. And their pastor is not Brother Joe, you know, it's Senior Global Pastor. And he said, this is head of security, and I'm seeing you know, Sister So and So coming across the auditorium, the lobby with a tambourine again, you know, and she'll say, converge, you know, because last time she had that thing, she got the whole choir off beat by herself, you know. So, one of the funny skits that he did was that there was somebody that showed up, and he said, there are normal people talking to the pastor. That's not allowed. You know, he's not to be touched by just ordinary folks, you know. But there, you know, and I understand, you know, that there are pastors that have had death threats. My friend in Dallas, pastor on live television, radio and internet, Sunday, boldly stated that Islam is a demonically of demonic origin, and he's right. Now, I said, well, they'll be adding to his security detail. He has to have bodyguards. In fact, he can't even meet with the people, you know, after the church service like we do here. He has to have a special room where he goes, if you want to meet with the pastor, you come over here. Now our pastor, Dr. Criswell, right in front of God and everybody, you know, talked to everyone that came forward. I mean, he'd stand down there. Angel Martinez told me that when he did a revival for them in the 60s, they had 300 people saved on a Sunday morning. And the pastor got a microphone and interviewed every single one of them. He wanted the whole... It was the biggest country church you've ever been in because everybody was introduced to everybody. You know what I'm saying? So everybody knew who they were, where do you work. And he said that we didn't get out until 4 in the afternoon. But nobody left. It was fabulous. But he would, you know, and of course there were a few attempts on his life, but nobody made it. But, you know, my dad said that when he went to Bellevue Baptist in Memphis back in the 50s, headed to Korea, or home from Korea, I can't remember. He stopped there to go to church and hear Dr. R.G. Lee preach. He'd never seen a church with locks on the doors. His grandpa pastored churches in the country. They didn't lock the doors. Nobody in the country bothered the church house. Nobody. We keep our buildings locked. We have burglar alarm. We've had people break in, you know. It just was unheard of. And he said, son, they even had bars on the ground floor windows. He said, I just can't imagine anybody stealing from a church or breaking into a church. But so I do understand why you have to be careful these days. But this guy that said that, he wasn't saying it to get points. You know, he's just telling the truth. But the true minister of the gospel knows that he has feet of clay like everybody else. And he knows that he is totally unworthy for the task that God has set before him. The pastor is an under-shepherd. A lot of pastors forget that they're not the big kahuna, you know. They are members of the church. We're just members of the church like everybody else. Our spiritual gift just puts us in a position of responsibility that most of us would much rather let somebody else do. Jesus is our great shepherd, our good shepherd, and he's the head of his church. And we're all indebted to him, and we owe him our lives. And if the pastor is wise, he will understand this and never forget that he is not important. Jesus and the Word of God are what's important. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward. Now, when I was growing up in Baptist churches, I thought that there was a guy in the church named Stuart. We're all to be good stewards. And I never could find out who Stuart was. Kind of like the little kid that during Christmas time thought that God, or not Christmas, but Sunday school, thought that God's name was Howard. Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. You know, I literally thought that there was somebody in every church named Stuart. It's steward. It's an old-timey word, which means it references here to an administrator of an estate, another type of servant. The pastor is given a sacred trust, which is to uphold the Word of God as the inspired, infallible, inerrant, living Word, and to teach it to the people so that we together might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and share the gospel with the lost around us. That word mysteries, by the way, is not what you think it is in the modern era. It refers to things that God has previously concealed and now revealed to us in His Word. Don't believe these TV and radio preachers that say, you know, God gave me a special mystery vision with a revealed a mystery to me that nobody... No, it doesn't do that. Everything that God wants you to know is right here in this book. Okay, there are no extra biblical revelations. None. I keep repeating that because of where we live. But the pastor is not sharing mystery, you know, super miraculous visions from God. You know, if you don't send me $8 million, God's going to kill me, that kind of crud. This word mystery means that God, in the Old Testament, hid from the writers the mystery of the church age. The mystery, the church is not in the Old Testament, and the church is not Israel by another name, by the way. They're separate. The promises to Israel are to Israel. The promises to the church are to the church. You know, the English-speaking people are not part of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, contrary to what Herbert W. Armstrong and all of his followers teach. The church is a mysterion, a mystery hidden in the mind of God before time began and now revealed in this last era of dispensation, which is the dispensation of the church. These are the things that are spiritually discerned from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. He let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Pastor is to be faithful to the Lord and His Word. He's not to be a huckster or a promoter or a racketeer or a showman. He's not to sell you, you know, poop on a rope or John the Baptist shower curtains or Judas Iscariot steak knives. Peter Popoff got convicted of all kinds of chicanery and came back on the television selling vials of holy water, miracle water. All you've got to do is send him $20 and he'll pray over it and you can drink the water or pour it over your wound or whatever and God will heal you. You remember T.L. Osborne? In Tulsa, OSFO Center, T.L. Osborne, one of the most famous of the charismatic healers of the last 75 years. T.L. Osborne had a humongous mailing list, and he would mail out, in his mail outs, for example, one time, he mailed out little splinters of wood, glue, you know what, do y'all know what a glue gun is? You know, they took a piece of wood, a little splinter, and they took hot glue and, you know, to a little card. And this is a piece of a plank off the platform, he said, of the wood of the plank, you know, wooden plank off the platform where he was preaching in Africa. And this dead body was laying there on the platform for 3 hours while T.L. Osborne was preaching. And after he finished preaching, he went over and laid and raised the man from the dead. Now, I will tell you, if there's a dead person laying on the platform for 3 hours, I'm not going to preach for 3 hours or any time at all while there's a dead person on the platform. It's bad enough. Some folks out there are, you know, they look dead, you know, on Sunday mornings. But, you know, I'm just teasing. But now, what do you do when you've got 10,000 on the mailing list? You can't split that board up into 10,000 little. Well, simple. This is their theology. You touch this piece of wood to another piece of wood, it transfers the miracle power, and you just keep shaving pieces off. But it doesn't work unless you send him $20 as a seed faith gift. The pastor's not to be selling survival food. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These guys are, we're doing Revelation on Sunday night, you know, and most of these guys are mid-trib or post-tribulationists. They don't want to even consider that the rapture might come before, because then you wouldn't be buying one of those $50 buckets of dehydrated cat food. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody, you don't know what I'm talking about? Oh, these guys are on the TV all the time. They're on the internet, and they're telling. And there's some of these are prophetic programs. They're prophetic centered programs. And Sid Roth is one of the guys, by the way, out there to avoid. Avoid Sid Roth. I don't have time to go into that. There may be somebody out there who watches Sid. If you like Sid, God bless you for being kind and sweet and generous, but he's a crook. Okay, anyway. I'll be hearing from him. But they don't want to read the scripture and come up with a pre-trib rapture, because then they couldn't sell you survival food for the tribulation. That's what they're selling people. And if you buy one bucket today, you can get an extra bucket for half off. No, excuse me, you don't buy, for a special gift of. Well, When I was driving home every night, when I was in high school, I worked at Mack Trucks from 4 to midnight every night except Wednesday nights and Thursday nights and Friday nights because of during football season, because we had rehearsal on Thursday night and football game, and then churches Wednesday night. But on Monday and Tuesday nights, and then on the nights we didn't have football, I'm driving home at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm driving from West Tulsa all the way over to 101st Memorial. And I turned radio on. And, you know, I had a good radio in the truck, and it picked up far away. And there were people, religious guy, people selling all kinds of stuff you cannot believe. And there was one person on there, and I can't think of their name right now, that was selling, this is voodoo, by the way, trouble dolls. Supposed to be a gospel preacher. And if you've got troubles in your life, you need to send this prophet of God $20, and he will send you an anointed trouble doll. And the trouble doll, you lay it on your heart and all this stuff, will solve all your problems. Folks, that's just garbage. And they make a fortune doing this. It's required of a steward, a pastor, that he be found faithful. He's to be a servant, faithfully exegeting the Word of God and building it into the lives of the people under his care. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, it won't take long for you to, you know, I'm not nothing. Or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. By the way, there are three judgments that everybody's faced in life. There's the judgment by your fellow man. Says right here in verse 3, all of us are going to be judged by others. There is judgment by ourselves. Paul mentions that. And of course, verse 4 says we're going to be judged before the Lord himself. God's omniscient, knows everything about us. Praise the Lord, he's not going to pronounce sentence upon us, or we'd all be lost. Because Jesus pleads our case and intercedes for us, and he knows all that we think or say and loves us anyway. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. There's nothing in and of ourselves that can save us. Nothing. God is the one who judges us, and he justifies us. Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, till the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Folks, God is the only one who is in a position to judge others, and to judge you and judge me and everybody else, because he knows everything. In other words, verse 5 says, stop criticizing. Stop criticizing. The church in Corinth had fallen into the trap of being critical of each other and their leaders. Now, let me say something carefully that this enlightened crowd already knows. No Christian has a right to criticize another believer. Just as we have no right elevating one above another, Paul's talking about these preachers, for example, we have no right to criticize one another. That means husbands and wives are to make sure that they never criticize other Christians. And husbands, don't let your wife or children be critical of other believers. Wives, don't let your children do it. And if you're one of those who was born in the critical mood or kicking a mood in the negative tense, if you're a critical person, you say, well, that sounds good, but what if there's someone who's obviously in the wrong about something? What am I supposed to do? Just let them get away with it? Well, no. You know what you're supposed to do when somebody else does something wrong? If they wrong you, you know what you're supposed to do about it? I'm supposed to punch them in? No. You're supposed to pray for them. Pray for them. It's really hard to have someone on your lips when you're praying for them in your heart. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. The only one that's truly qualified to judge is Jesus. And the time for his judgment isn't yet. Therefore, we should say to ourselves, Lord, I want to just make a commitment to you. I will never, under any circumstances, criticize other believers. I don't have a right to do it. I'm not qualified to do it. I must not do it. Now, what happens when we pray for somebody rather than criticize them? Well, you take all the fun out of it, preacher. Well, get over it. What happens when we start praying for people who despitefully use us, who wrong us, who do things bad to us? If you or I see a problem that somebody has, the first thing we should do is pray for them. Pray for them. You and I do not know what's going on in their life. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have failed that point miserably. Did not have any idea what was going on in the life of somebody else and became critical of them. Because it's easy to do, amen? It's easy. A dear friend of mine, Robert Bright in Fayetteville, Arkansas, is a retired trumpet teacher and band clinician. And Mr. Bright, not to be confused with George Bright, different spelling, from Sepulpa High School band for many years. Bob Bright was directing an honor band, and he's a trumpet player. Trumpet players are typically high-strung individuals. They're just, you know, they want to play so loud that mallards fall from the sky, you know. They're just, that's trumpet players. And Bob's high-strung. Wonderful Christian man, but high-strung. And so he's directing a junior high. Now, Berdina has taught children. She knows what, you know, 7th and 8th grade boys can be like. That's why she taught elementary school. But they'll drive you crazy. They will drive you absolutely crazy. They can peel paint off of cement block walls. They'll drive you nuts. Well, Bob is directing an honor band of junior high kids. They've auditioned from this region, whatever, wherever it was, and the trumpet players are back there cutting up. They didn't know he was a trumpet player. So they turning their trumpets upside down. You know, you play the trumpet like this, say, with the valves. They're turning their trumpets upside down and playing the valves with their left hand, doing stupid stuff. And Mr. Bright said, okay, he's trying to be diplomatic. He says, okay, everybody sit up straight on the edge of your chair. Get a good breath. Hold your instrument properly. Let's take a deep breath and let's play the first note together. You know, he's working on them to attack the note, and he's doing musical things. Well, they're back there, you know, honking around and acting stupid. Okay, let's make sure everybody holds their horn correctly. You know, everybody in the band, he didn't want to isolate anybody. He was trying. And finally, you know, they all turned their trumpets over except this one kid. And this one kid decides he's going to play his trumpet with the left hand instead of the right hand. And he's sitting there going, everybody be sure you're holding your instrument correctly and playing with the proper posture and so forth. And this kid's still holding his trumpet, playing with his left hand. And he finally got, Bob had a temper, eventually he just kind of boiled and boiled. And he finally said, you, hey, young man, what is wrong with you that you can't play the trumpet holding it with your right hand like all the other boys and girls hold in the trumpet section? And the kid held up a stump of a right arm. He had no right hand. And at that point, Mr. Bright said, you all ever watch those cartoons where the cartoon character goes, ew? He said, that's how I felt. So he told us, he said, don't attack a kid in front of the other kids. There may be something going on in his life that you don't. That's a great life lesson. There may be something going on in their life you don't know about. Be kind to them. Pray for them. What happens if we pray for them? God will work in their lives. Maybe the second thing we're to do if we see a problem in somebody else's life is ask the Lord if He wants you to help that person. Now, it may be that God is working in that person's life, and if you step in, you'll foul up God's work, mess up God's plan. But pray about it, and Lord, Is there something you want me to do? By the way, this is called spiritual foot washing. May I wash your feet? You have a blind spot. You can't see over here. God shows somebody your blind spot. They start praying for you, and you don't even know it. And finally, the Lord gives them, okay, can I? I've been praying for you. Oh, thank you. May I share with you what God's been laying on my heart to pray for you about? Sure. You chew gum and talk at the same time. And that drives me crazy. Because you're smacking out the time when you'll talk. And you're my pastor. And you're chewing gum on the pulpit. Now, I'm making that up. But would you, that's not the way to do it, by the way. The way to say, you have something in your life that I think that if the Lord would, you'd let the Lord deal with it, it would help you be a better servant. And I've asked God for permission to share this with you. And or it may be something that has happened between you two, and you have to ask them for forgiveness. I've asked God to forgive me for this thing that I did to you, and I didn't. And you may not even know it. And He's forgiven me. Won't you forgive me too? Now you know what? They may not. You know what happens when they don't forgive you? It's no longer your problem. No longer your problem. Because Jesus said in the model prayer, we're to forgive others as He has forgiven us. And if they don't obey that, there's nothing you can do. So pray for someone if they've got a problem. Ask the Lord for an opportunity, if it's His will, to help them. And if He says yes or no, it doesn't matter, because step number three is love them with Jesus' love no matter what. Love them. I had a guy come to me years ago, that I had made, I know you can't envision this, but I had offended him horrifically and didn't even know it. Most of the time there's some people I can walk in a room and their fellowship with God goes right out the window. I know that. But I thought this guy liked me. And he's about 5 years younger. And he came to me years later and says, I need to ask you to forgive me. And I said, what for? He said, remember when we were on college and high school and college choir trip? And I said, yeah. And he said, you were sharing for the Bible about music? And I said, yeah. And he said, I got really mad about that. I said, why? He said, because the kind of music I was listening to was ungodly. And he said, nobody knew it but me and God. And here you are. I thought you knew something that you'd found out about me, and you were purposely, needling me about it. I said, man, I had no idea. I'm sorry I offended you. I didn't mean to. He said, no, not your fault. He said, but God has shown me where I was wrong, and He's forgiven me. Would you forgive me also? Sure. And most people in that situation would say sure. Sometimes we don't even know what we've done to offend somebody. So when someone's doing something that we think's wrong, pray for them. Love them, no matter what. And if God gives you an opportunity, share with them. Judge nothing before the time. Don't get ahead of God. Until the Lord, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know what's going to happen when we get to the judgment seat? We're going to praise the Lord for loving us anyway. He's going to show us all the things that we thought we did under the control of the Holy Spirit that were abject failures. And He's going to love us anyway. And we're going to all just bow on our knees and on our faces and just thank Him and praise Him for loving us. I like that songwriter that wrote, "I am unworthy." This foul tongue repeats it. I am unworthy. This heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. Well, let's stop right there, and we will get together on Sunday morning in the book of Colossians and surprise everybody. They'll plop their Bibles open and have to change gears like you all did tonight. Thank you for being patient. I hope that someone watching or someone tonight can benefit from something that was said. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you most of all for Jesus, who gave himself for us and loves us in spite of us. Help us, Lord, to somehow allow him to love others through us rather than be critical and negative of others. For we, if we were honest, would have to admit that if it wasn't for your love and mercy and grace, we'd be worse off than that person that we're being critical of. Thank you, Lord, for putting up with our failures and being patient with us as we attempt to serve you, even when we fail you, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.